Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? And he loves you.
Truly, Pastor C. We are in the Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
Praise God. And my good friend and mentor, Dr. G, are you on the line with us tonight?
Sir, I'm here.
Hey, guys. Good to get back on another Thursday. I know last Thursday we was in the 80s. I woke up this morning, we were in the 30s.
30s, yep.
Last Thursday we had the air conditioner on. This morning we had the heat on. So we thank God that he gives us heat and air. And thank God for that feel. I was talking to our younger brother last night. He butt dialed me some kind of way. Picked up the phone and talked to him, and he was on his way to Connecticut to do some recruiting things for his new job at the Lincoln Tech folk that he's working for. So we chatted for a second. But it's good to know, amen, that God controls the seasons and that he gives us his word and lets us know that he's in control of not only the seasons, but everything that he's created, and that we've been studying the book of Romans. And it says clearly we can know that there is a God by the things that he's made. And we're going to study a little bit more about that tonight. But let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. And Father, we pray that you would bless us, that we will be able to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray it will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sheila G, I know it's March outside because it's good kite flying weather, and it's getting close to your birthday.
It sure is.
We know this time of year we're looking forward to celebrating your birthday and just the things of getting ready to come out of winter and going to the spring and getting ready for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and going into Resurrection Sunday. So that's the time of year for a lot of people. And we thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. G, that Paul said he wasn't ashamed of, and that it was good for the Jew first and then also for the Gentile. And it's all about God's grace and how well, we were at the end of chapter 1 of Romans on last week, how God was saying you without excuse because you worship the creator, I'm sorry, the creation more than the creator. And it was a list of some rough stuff that sin had brought upon man, and man's been suffering with that rough stuff ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, where they disobeyed God and believed a lie over God. Shield G.
Amen. And it's still happening to this day that people worship their car, their house, their job. The biggest thing is money. At the end of the day, the two most out of pride is power and money, or the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And, you know, I was listening to one of the services, the devotions that I listened to in the morning, and they were talking about people not wanting to tithe because they don't want to give money to the church, not realizing that every dime they got comes from God, and so you're just giving it back to him. But everybody's selfish and wants to keep things to themselves, again, looking at the created and not the creator.
Amen, amen. And Dr. G, he's like, man, he thrives in doing the things that are ungodly. He's big and he's bad. And he's going to show everybody he's big and bad. Dr. G.
Well, that's true. At least he thinks he is. That's just the way our mindset is as humans. And then we think we're as bad as we can be until something happens, that we fall flat on our face, and then we have to run to the Lord.
Amen, amen. Let's go back to that last, I think the last verse in chapter 1, and just see some of the stuff that man put before God. I was talking to Reverend Lindsay earlier today. We preached a sermon last week from the book of Genesis, where it was talking about Noah and how folks was living 900, I think Methuselah was like 960 some years. Folks were living way up in the 900, and they continually did evil so much so that it repented God that he had made man, and he wiped man out. And then he said, Dr. G said, I ain't giving y'all 900 no more. I'm gonna cut that thing down to 120. 900 years is a long time to deal with y'all stuff. I'm gonna cut you down to 120. But the thing was, it repented God in his heart that he had made man, because man was off the chain. He did things continually, and he thought of things how to do even worse. It was just, he made up stuff to do that was evil. And so that reminded me of you know, the situation in the book of Genesis, the same situation in the book of Romans, and also studying the book of Revelation. But it's also the same thing that's going on right now. It's like man is off the chain. And so I wanted to go back before we go into chapter 2, where God tells man he doesn't have an excuse. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 28, it says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. And, you know, it's like God said, okay, you want to do your thing. And you talked about, you know, we were playing jump, jump, jump up in the bed and hit the deck and you hit your head when we was in Norfolk, and after mom told us not to do it, she said she turned out the light, stopped jumping up and down. We was like, okay, what do? We kept jumping up and down, and we paid the price. You paid the price jumping up and down, and had to go to the hospital to get stitched up. And God gave them over to a depraved mind. And then you look at verse 29, it says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Are you talking about that money? Everything that he said, every kind. He didn't leave anything out. And then in the rest of the verse, he says, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. Dr. G, this got me. God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And he follows up in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Dr. G, that man got some serious stuff going on. And left in his flesh, without God by himself, he's in trouble. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. And when you look at what the Lord put through with Paul all the way back there, and then look at where we are now, man has gotten so ridiculous. There is nothing too low, nothing that is too immoral. You name it, man does it. And it's a shame because we have just turned our backs on God.
Yeah, it's something. So we left off, Sheila G, in chapter 1, where man was big and bad, doing whatever he wanted to do, worshiping the creation more than the creator, every kind of evil he's doing. God gave him over to a reprobate or a depraved mind. And now God's going to talk about himself as being a righteous judge. He said, all right, y'all big and bad. Now I'm going to show you what the righteous judge is going to do. It's like, oh, my goodness. He says, I'm going to deal with the Jew, and I'm going to deal with the Gentile. Both of y'all off the hook. Uh-huh. Jew, you might have the law, but you still acting crazy under the law. Gentile, you might not have the law, but I've shown you who I am without the law, and you still off the chain. He said, I ain't got no favoritism for nothing. All y'all have messed up. And that's what Paul wrote in that chapter 3. He says, all have sinned. It's Romans 3:20. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're black, white, short, tall, light-skinned, dark-skinned, you know, high, yellow, you know, good hair, bad hair, you know, all the stuff that we say to divide each other, everybody's sinning.
Yeah. Yep.
And God is saying, you know, you can have all kind of excuse. You just like the flesh likes sin. The flesh likes it. It thrives on it. That's its thing. And without God, without God's spirit, it's going to do its thing. And you have to understand that without God and without his spirit, you are it's futile because you don't have, like you were talking about last week, Sheila G, you don't have the prayer time. You don't have the devotion time. You don't have the Sunday school. You don't have the church attendance. You don't have the fellowship with the body of Christ. You just have the flesh. And so without those things that God has left for us to assemble together, to study, to show ourselves approved under God, to love each other the way God loved us, and to apply those things, to ask for forgiveness, to not judge, all those things that you learn from God, from God's word and studying and fellowship, if you don't have those things, you are and put yourself at a great disadvantage, Sheila G.
You're a hot mess. That's what you are.
Yeah, I like that.
You're just like stomping ground for Satan because he just seeks, he goes round and round seeking as to who he can devour, and he will devour you in your flesh. And we have that fight every day. That's why, you know, I know that many times you've taken us back to the whole armor of God. That's why we got to have that armor of God. And that armor of God comes from serving him, Bible study, Sunday school, church, fellowshipping, prayer service. Because you have to hide that in there because Satan is sitting there watching. And he will let you get on the high of highs and think you all that, and then close, come right at you. And if you don't, like Jesus, know, you know when God is speaking to you, you have to know when God is, when Satan is attacking you. And if you don't, then you'll go off, then you'll react in the flesh, and then Satan's like, oop, I got you now. But you have to have that spirit in you so that when that flesh does rise up, you can come back down, and that Holy Spirit is one that will lead, guide, direct you, and give you peace. But if you don't have that Holy Spirit within you, that's what we're seeing in this world. That's why we're seeing, like, teenagers killing each other, shooting people on the bus, things like that, because that parent is not there. Remember, they used to drag us to church. They drag us, or somebody said that, it was somebody that said that we were drug. Was it you? That we, that when they
were drug,
and they were drugged to church.
That was Steve. That was Steve,
So, yeah, it was Steve, right. I know it was one of my brothers. But by doing that, even that little bit as a child, you're getting a little bit of that Jesus, that God, that Holy Spirit, that mustard seed faith, so that when you're 12, 13, and you're feeling yourself and smelling yourself, there's some morality in you that keeps you from doing that. And that's why our world is lost right now, because that, from generation to generation, we've lost the generation of pushing that forward.
And so God's going to talk about, in chapter 2, he's going to talk about his righteous judgment, and then he's going to break down about the Jews and the law. But ultimately, God gave the law to the Jews to be an example to the people that weren't Jews about God's love and what God says, how we should behave and treat each other. But they got big and bad and got to a point where they, just because God gave them the law, that they thought just hearing the law or being given the word that made them better than someone else. But in actuality, the one that's not just the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. And so God was upset with them because they were leading the non-Jews astray instead of being the light, the example, the repository of the word, having the word and demonstrating in their actions. They were just as bad as everybody else, but they said, well, we might be just as bad, but you know, we got the word. It's sort of like racism, black against white. You got poor black folk, you got poor white folk, but the white folks say, well, I might be poor, but at least I'm not black and poor. Help me out, Dr. G. It's just insane. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. But, you know, that's the mentality of mankind right now. We live in this world, and we've got to contend with it. But something that Sheila, I think either you or Sheila was saying, unless we are led by the Holy Spirit, you know, we're going to continue to go in the opposite direction. And unless we are, and I keep telling people this, unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord, we're going to continue to get pulled away to our own lustful desires, doing the things that we're not supposed to. And really, if you look at mankind now, they really don't care. They'll go to church, come out, cuss, fuss, do whatever. They figure if they give a little bit of money, they done did their due. So that they don't seem to get it. And until we come down off those high horses, you know, man is never going to be right. But you're right. You know, the Jews had the law, and they thought that they were all that and then some. And they looked at it like a social club. They didn't want anybody else to become a part of it.
Man, and it's like you said, it's the same thing today. It's like a Christian will sin and do the same sin as the non-Christian and then think he's better than the non-Christian because he sins as a Christian. It's like, okay. But God's going to deal with it because what God says in his word, and you know, he starts off chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this, Sheila, in the King James, is therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And he said, whoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. If you read it in the NIV, it says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment to do the same things. Sheila G. God, he's not pulling any punches. He's making it plain. It's no sugarcoat. It's no sugarcoating it. He's saying you don't have an excuse. You can't point the finger because you're doing the what? The same thing. God is not pleased because the same no mercy, no love, the hater of God, the hater of a parent. He's saying the folks that got the law, supposed to know better, are doing the same daggone thing. And the world will look at us, and how many Christians have heard this saying, I thought what? You was a Christian. Help me out, Sheila.
You know, we've been talking about a lot lately about how in our Sunday school and lessons that how sometimes we're the only Bible that people see. So therefore, if we're going to act a certain way in church, we can't. It's more important how we behave outside of church than it is when we're in church, because otherwise you're just trying to be a people pleaser in church. But then people are like, well, then why should I be a Christian if you're going to act that way? And again, that goes back to hiding and truly wanting to be, have that personal relationship with God, because then you can't help act in a more positive way. But if you're faking it and you're just going through the motions, as you and Pastor G like to say, the real you is going to come out. It's going to be exposed. And that's why, back to my earlier point, there are so many people that are being led astray, because even in this whole political realm, you have these people that were evangelical Christians, talking about God and Jesus, but yet they're worshiping this man that is pure hate, pure devil, calling people animals, wants to be like Hitler. For what? Power. And that is what he's talking about. It's like, okay, you praise God, you saying God's wonderful, but you following down these evil people because you want to be seen by people. So, but we'll be first to your point. Judge everybody else, even when they're caught in the wrong, dead wrong. We discussed this in Bible study before about the big lie. People will lie just to look good and still turn around and say they're Christians.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, God said, I'm going to show you that I'm a judge. He said, you don't have an excuse. Judge somebody else and you're doing the same thing. And it goes on in verse 2, Romans 2, verse 2. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. You talking about that lie, Sheila G.
Yeah.
He said, God ain't going to judge nobody based on a lie. and man is lying and he messed up and he trying to tell folk he's not as bad as somebody else. And God says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth.
Based on truth.
Verse 3, he says, so when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Dr. G, this word is rough, man. God is, he's making it plain. He's not sugarcoating. He said, God's judgment is true. And you being a human being, a mere human being, it says in the NIV, are passing judgment. He says, don't you think that you'll escape God's judgment? In other words, what do you think? God is not paying attention? God doesn't see these things? That you're perpetrating a fraud? That you are a mere human and you pass judgment even though you're doing the same thing? You think you're going to escape God's judgment? And he says you will find excuse. And so there's not going to be an excuse. And the word is making it clear. So on that day where God, the righteous judge, judges every man according to his work, there's not going to be an excuse, Dr. G. It's going to be, I need mercy. I need grace because I don't have an excuse. But man is so big and bad, he don't want grace or mercy. Help me out, Dr. G.
You're right. And while you were talking, I was sitting there thinking of the former president. Because every time he gets on, he does one of these rallies. He talks about the immigrants. He talks about every other race other than himself and how those folks that stormed up to the Capitol were hostages. You know, every good name you can think. And it's amazing how, you know, we live in a country supposed to be believing and trusting in the Lord to the point where we even put it on our money. But we have gone away from all of that to worshiping man. And you're right. You know, the time is going to come when all of the ugliness is going to come to an end.
Lord have mercy. And so Paul put it out there. He said, you don't think, you think you're going to escape God's judgment? And then he continues on in verse 4. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? In other words, they are mad, or Sheila, they mad that God got grace and mercy on the folks that don't have the law. They upset that God is showing them grace and mercy. He said, how are you going to show them grace and mercy when we got the law, we the Jews, we the chosen people? How are you going to, and they get mad when you should be glad that God has mercy on people, but people don't want to see other people get blessed, which is crazy. It's crazy. They don't want to see other people. They hating on people getting blessed. It says, well, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? In other words, it's intended to show you that you need to repent from your mess, like I show kindness to them. But you don't show kindness to them. Help me out, Shuji.
Amen. It goes back to what you were talking about as far as racism and judgment and sexism and, you know, men not wanting to put women back in the kitchen. No pun intended. And it's almost like they believe God can is not omnipresent, that he can only bless certain number of people. So since God is limited in who he can bless, I only want him to bless my group of people, and so there's not enough to go around for everybody else. So I got to push you aside and put you down because I want to say, God, look at me, let me be blessed first, not really recognizing that God wants to bless all of us. And when your brother and your neighbor is blessed, you are blessed as well.
Amen. He says he's trying to get their attention. You see, these folks are getting blessed. You missing your blessing. These folks are getting blessed. So to get you to think, maybe I should change my way. Maybe I should repent and go over here and learn something from these folks who don't have the law, that have a conscience, or God later on in this chapter said they have a law unto themselves. In other words, they clearly see the things of God and fear God. They just haven't been given this law, but their hearts are in tune with God. And so God is telling the Jews, look over there. This is why they're getting blessed, because they're even without this law or doing things that recognize me as God. And you guys got the law. And you won't obey nothing. You do anything you big and bad under do. So in the second part of this verse, or I'm going to read the whole fourth verse again, it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And he said, I'm doing this, still trying to love and get you to repent. And you got the law. You're looking at them jealous, hating on them. But I'm giving you the idea that I'm I'm showing kindness and patience with them so that you would turn from your stuff and stop acting up. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he uses the word but. He says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And God is in so many words is saying, you're stubborn.
Yep.
You're unrepentant.
Yep.
Your heart's not right. And because you're doing this, you're storing up wrath against yourself. You're hurting yourself. And you know, Sheila G, you know, that's that whole thing. You make that bed, you're going to lie in it. If you choose it, wet, hard head, make a soft butt, all those things that you know, you're going with your big and bad self. God's been going with your big and bad self. You know, sooner or later, that stuff going to catch up with you. And you're going to have to hang yourself. Help me out, Sheila G.
Amen. Like I said, give you enough rope to hang yourself. I always go back to that message that Billy preached, that God will wait, but not forever. So he's going to be patient with you. He's going to be kind to you. But when you get to a certain stubbornness, that test is not just going to be a test to make you stronger. It's going to be a test to humble you and turn from your wicked ways.
Dr. G, he says stubbornness and unrepentant heart. That's some rough stuff, Dr. G. But man is stubborn. Stubborn means that you know to do right, but because you don't want to do right, you stubborn, you're going to do wrong anyway, unrepentant. Tell me that, Dr. G.
Well, while you all were talking, I was sitting there thinking that's what our parents would say to us as kids. And that's why they raised us in a God-fearing manner. And the very same thing that the Lord was telling them back then, you know, our parents have laid all of that on us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got to a point, many times we didn't want to believe it, so we had to find out the hard way. And pretty much this is what's going to happen. This is what's happening today. People are finding out the hard way that, you know, they can run, but they can't hide from God.
Yeah, when God turns you over to that depraved mind, that where you do your own thing, it's like at the end of this Romans 2 chapter, second chapter, verse 5, where God says you're storing up wrath against yourself. And it's like why are you doing harm to yourself? One of the definitions of insanity is you keep doing something over and over again, thinking there's going to be a different result. If you keep doing this, you're storing up wrath against yourself, and that's just so devastating that the enemy will get you so confused and believing a lie that you turn your own situation bad. In other words, you just keep making it bad for yourself, because in this sixth verse, here it is, Sheila G, Dr. G. In this sixth verse, this is what God's righteous judgment says in verse 6, Romans 2, verse 6. It says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. That's a small verse, but it's heavy. It's gravitas. It's saying that each person is going to have to answer for themselves. In other words, you're not going to be able to say, you know, it was Dr. G's fault, or it was you know, Pastor C's fault, or Sheila G's fault, or, you know, the devil made me do it, or you know, because they acted this way, or they acted this way, I turned out. God says he's going to repay each person according to what they have done. In other words, it's going, do in King James, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So what you did. In other words, I'm not going to pay for yours. You're not going to pay for mine. The old thing you say, every tub got to sit on its own bottom. And in other words, you going to answer your stuff to God. I'm going to answer my stuff to God. Don't look over here because I got stuff to answer for. You got enough stuff to answer for yourself. Help me out, Chief G.
And you know, if Dad used to say, they had this phrase that it takes 6 months to mind your own business and 6 months to leave everybody else's alone. So all year you should be handling your own stuff. And that's what happens is so often instead of checking ourselves and making sure that we're doing what's right, we're so busy trying to get the big beam out of somebody else's eye and tell them what they're doing wrong or what's wrong with them and how they need to do this, that, and the other. But if each one of us would check ourselves and look at how we can improve and become a better child of God every single day, then you won't have to go through so much. You're going to go through things, but you'll be able to go through them and still have peace of mind. You don't have to go through the tear down, the butt beating. When you know, then you feel guilty in your spirit that you were wrong, being convicted that way. But it's this thing, we are so busy looking at other people that we want to play the victim role instead of saying, God, what should I be doing? Especially what about these people is they know God. That's one thing if you don't know God and it's out of ignorance. This is, to your point, out of stubbornness because I want to do what my flesh wants me to do. I don't want to check myself. Well, okay, then here are the consequences.
Yeah, that's some deep stuff. Dr. G, you always say that man doesn't have an excuse. You always say that he does what he wants to do, and he doesn't have an excuse. And here it is in God's word, that God said, okay, you do what you want to do. He said, you're going to have to pay for what you did. And that's just simple, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. And too many times people have so many excuses, even the political realm, the religious realm, just regular everyday realm. You know, people want to do stuff and think there's no consequences. And God said, no, there are consequences. You don't have an excuse. And you're not going to ask for little Susie. And you're not going to ask for little Johnny. You're not going to ask for Ray Ray. You're not going to answer for Nuika. You're going to have to answer for yourself. And people don't want to hear that, Dr. G. They have excuse after excuse after excuse. You always say they just have excuses. What's up with man and excuses, Dr. G? Help me out.
They're crazy. They are people, some of the craziest people I've ever seen. And, you know, their mindset is, I'm going to do what I want, regardless of what happens. The little guy that came to pick up the old cushions last week, he and I got to talking, and he was talking about how beautiful the church looked and this, that, and the other. He was telling me what he's been doing and how he goes into some of these schools to help try to mentor some of these kids. But, you know, we got into the conversation how he was saying how his age group don't want to work. They want patience, but they don't want to work. And I tell him I know it well, but that's the mindset of people. You know, we want what we want when we want it. And, you know, we'll find an excuse quick.
There you go.
If we don't want to go to work, find an excuse. Don't want to go to church, find an excuse. Go to the store, go to the mall or whatever place you want to go. But it's a mindset thing right now. Our focus is not on the spiritual. It's still on the materialistic. Until we get away from all that, we're not going to be right for anyone.
Amen. And in God, he's not a respecter of person. It's something to hear the gravity of the word. And if we go down to verse 7, he says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. they have to be persistent. And, mm-hmm. And I think that's what this walk is, this Christian walk is, persistent, constantly seeking to do good, seeking God's glory, seeking God's honor, and seeking the life of eternal life. You know, this is what God is looking for, those who are not judging, but seeking to see what God says, apply it to their lives, share it with others. We always start our Bible study with that prayer. Find out what that word, share with others, seek do good, seek eternal life, seek the immortality that God gives, not what this world or man gives. And then he goes on to say, but in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, like you said, Dr. G, they man seeking after his own stuff, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, there goes again, Sheila G, about the truth which is contrary to the lie of man, and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger.
Boom.
There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And then it finishes up this thought in verse 11. He says, for God does not show favoritism. And in the King James, it says, for there is no respect of person with God.
Mm-hmm.
So those who are seeking God, those who are not being self-centered, those who are looking for the immortality and the eternal life that God gives, God is going to reward them according to what they have done. But for those who don't, God's going to reward them according and sought evil. He's going to reward them according to what they have done. And whether you're a Jew who has the law or you're a Gentile who doesn't have the law, God, he's not showing favoritism. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no, neither Jew nor Greek. It's given to everyone. God's grace, God's kindness is given to everyone so that nobody is without excuse. And we thank God that God does not have favoritism. What God is saying is, you're right or you're wrong.
Right.
he breaks it down to those terms, and later on, I believe it's in the fifth chapter of Romans, he goes down to start talking about that Jesus died for all sin, and that one man got you into this trouble, Adam, and one man gets you out of this trouble is Jesus. And God said,
right,
that's my plan. This is my world. This is my plan. One man got you in it with Adam. One man can get you out with Jesus. You choose. But at the end of the day, God is saying, this is my plan. You can choose life or you can choose death. And,
right,
and you know, he doesn't show favoritism. Whether you're a Jew and you choose life, whether you're a Gentile and you choose life, praise God, you're going to choose life. Whether you're a Jew and you choose death, whether you're Gentile, you choose death. This is God's plan. And he makes it so simple. It's not hard to understand. But man is caught up in excuses. And at the end of the day, it's just an excuse. And it's going to fall the way God says it's going to fall. Help me out, Sheila G. We're going to go to the phone line.
And that excuse is just wanting to live by flesh and not by spirit. And when you read it, it's so important. Like you said, it's very simple. Life on this earth is a mess, regardless of if you're saved or not saved. But when you put your trust in God and you're obedient, that's the thing. We got to be obedient. You can say God and then put him on the shelf. If you put your trust in God and you follow his directions, he, just like he's saying that, he'll give you peace. So you will know that I may be going through a challenge right now. Life may be rough right now, but I have hope. Why do I have hope? Because I'm trusting God and doing good. Trust God, do good. Trust God, do good. You can't say that you trust God and then do whatever you want, because then you're falling off the flesh, and then you're going to fall down that slippery slope, and you may be feeding the flesh, but the flesh never is fully satisfied. It can never
That's
be
right.
satisfied. So you're going to constantly be trying to, and you'll just dig a deeper and deeper hole to yourself. But in order to have that peace that he's talking about is you trust God and do good. So even when, I know for me, even when I'm being faced with something that's really, really devastating from me and my flesh, when I trust God and continue to do good, he will bring me right out of that mess and give me peace. But if you don't, you keep chasing after that flesh and trying to satisfy the flesh, it's never going to be satisfied, and you won't have peace, and you'll have the wrath of God. So that's what we just have to learn how to do is trust God and do good. Like you said, it's that simple.
Amen. Amen. You wrapped that up very well. And so we want to give folks a chance to respond tonight. And, you know, trusting God and doing good is how we overcome the excuse of what had happened was. What had happened was is an excuse. But if you trust God and you do good and you seek God, then you can overcome the excuse of what had happened was. So we're going to ask that question tonight. You know, how can we overcome seeking God and doing good to overcome the what had happened was? All right, we're going to go to our first caller. Last four digits, 1741. 1741, good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We can't do it in our own strength and in our own power. We constantly have to depend on the Holy Spirit and ask God to give us the strength to do it. And when we have sinned and come short, we have to confess up and just
Amen.
Be truthful with God and let him know that, you know, I made a mess of this, you know, and I need you to help me. And that's the only way we're going to get better. We just need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have to constantly just pray and stay in that word and just ask the Lord to give us a discernment and help us, you know, to just stay there, just be rooted and grounded, even sometimes when this flesh want to do what it want to do.
Come on,
Lord, have mercy.
Come on, man. Keep it real. Keep it real.
Tell you, sometimes I just, Lord, help me, help me.
Amen, yep. Amen.
But I know God will, you know. And Satan comes at us at times when we're at our weakest. But then I heard a minister preaching on yesterday. He comes when we have had our greatest spiritual victory. Because we are so caught up, you know, in that victory that we forget, you know. And so we just have to ask the Lord to just help us, keep us, you know, give us that watchful eye and stay rooted and grounded in him and not on ourselves.
Right.
And on, thinking that we have the strength and the power, because we don't. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 1712. 1712, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. it's tough, I think, for Christians. One, you know, it seems like Christians and patience aren't two words that really go together too well. So I think, one, we have to realize and be real with ourselves that this is a lifelong commitment and the challenges are going to come daily. They're going to come hourly. So we have to let ourselves know this is something you're going to have to work on your entire life. And that goes against the very nature of, hey, we work at something long enough, we kind of mastered, we conquered it, we move on. But Christianity, you have to be patient and you have to be resilient. And it is tough. The other thing is, I think so many times we think that we only have to be Christian-like or work on it for being around other Christians or being in the church. But it's like, no, you have to master that on your job. You got to master that being a husband, being a wife, being a parent. You got to master that when you're dealing with your family, finances. So when you sit back and realize, like, the word of God and what I need to do doesn't just apply to on Sundays when I'm in church or when I'm around other church folk, but I got to incorporate this in every aspect of my life, it's a reality check. And it's not only a reality check of how bad do you want it, But it's like, can you be consistent? You know, we're never going to be perfect at it, but it's like when you have those bad days, are you going to feel sorry for yourself and chalk it up to, hey, I'm not God, I'm not perfect, so I can just continue to live my life the way I want to? Or are you going to show the resilience and say, hey, I had a bad day, it's okay, let me take it up with the Lord and get back up on this horse and continue to do what I know is right? We don't realistically understand what the demand is, and I think that's where we fall short. So for us as Christians, we got to understand, yes, you got to have patience, but you got to apply this to every aspect of your life, every hat that you wear. And I think if more Christians can mentally get to that place, I definitely think it's doable, but you also got to tell yourself you're not in it alone. You got to make sure that you have resources and those folks to help fill you up when you're down, give you that strength, because adversity is going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it will challenge the very nature and fabric of your Christianity. And if you're not ready for that and you're not prepared for that, you won't be able to survive, because you don't prepare for a storm during the storm. You prepare for a storm before it becomes on the horizon. And we have to be aggressive and we have to be proactive in our Christian walk. Too many times we're reactive in it and it's proactive. But I think Christians have to take a hard look, and it is a hard look, self-included. We have to take a hard look at ourselves and realize the work that we need to do and the commitment we need to make to understand, like, look, this is not a game. This is the rest of your life and your internal life. This is something that you almost have to be mindful of every single day, every time you step foot out of that house. Look, for some people, every time you step foot out of your bed and just say, thank you, Lord, I'm ready for whatever the world may throw at me. It's really a reality check. And I think if Christians, we can accomplish that task of understanding the mental aspect of it and the reality of what the demand is, yeah, we have a shot. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 6309. 6309, good evening. 6309, good evening. Might be on mute. 6309. All right, come back to them. Go to our next caller, last four digits, 4580. 4580, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
One thing that I would like to say, that God is no respecter of person. Everybody has to stand on his own feet and face God when they appear before Jesus, and he opens the book of life. He will let them know whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. So it would be move us to get our act together. And we are all not perfect. So what do? We lean on Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus just loves us to come to him and ask for help. He loves it.
Amen.
And so since he likes it, why don't we give him the desire of his heart and approach him and say, I can't make it alone.
Yeah.
And we also have the Holy Spirit, those who are saved. And the Holy Spirit is our constant companion. And he works for us on our behalf. And Jesus himself is in heaven. He knows what it is to be a human being. So we can talk to God for us. So we need to just take away all of our greed and all of our pride, because God detests people that exercise those qualities. So the bottom line is lean, trust, and depend on God.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to try to go back to 6309. 6309. Good evening.
Good evening. I don't know where I was, but I've been right here the whole time. But what is the question?
The question is seeking and doing God's will to overcome the excuse of what had happened was.
Seeking God's will to overcome what?
The excuse of, you know, we have different excuses. The excuses, when you seek and do God's will, how you can overcome excuses of not doing, seeking and doing God's will.
Oh. Well, the first thing you can do is just don't do it. You won't have to worry about it. But seeking and overcome, yeah, that's what you do first. Just don't do it. You know that you're doing wrong when you do it, or whatever it was. But you have to believe and trust in him and lean on him, have a personal relationship with him, go to him, talk to him, and he will put the right thing before you so you can do the right thing, you know. So, but like I said, the main thing is don't make no excuses. That's not no excuse when you're doing something that you know that you shouldn't be doing. There's no excuse that's going to cover you. It's not going to cover you. So that's my understanding of that. And like I said, just don't do it.
Amen.
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 Thank you for your comment tonight. Sheila G., you have your final comment. Close us out with prayer, please.
Amen. I think everybody has said it, that at the end of the day, we have to trust God, lean on God, not ourselves, do good. And if we do mess up, go to him to repent, but don't keep doing it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to have another Bible study session, Lord. I pray, Father, that we will take this lesson, take these words, hide it in our hearts, put it in the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we behave, Lord. One thing that we've learned is we have to trust you, do good. That's how we'll have peace. Lean not to our flesh, not to our own understanding, but to lean on you so that we will do what is right. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, that's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.